welcome you all to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. In our calls to worship, we're working our way through the final chapter of the book of Ruth. And last week, I kind of left you with a tease about what was going to happen. Of course, all of you know what's going to happen, so it really wasn't much of one. But I do want to kind of emphasize the language of the text this morning, where Boaz is meeting with the next of kin and says, if you will not redeem it, I will redeem it. And the response of the next of kin was, I will redeem it. And then Boaz comes back with a very important caveat of what this means. He says in verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's simply the word, I will not redeem. It's the same word that's used before where he said, I will redeem it. They just put in the negative. I will not redeem it. Why do you think that he did not redeem it? He said, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem it thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. I will not redeem it. Now, I cannot help but think that this individual did not realize, or perhaps was not willing, to go all the way in redeeming. Isn't it amazing how people give you quick answers? Oh yeah, I'll do that. I'll be there at such and such time. Yeah, I'll take care of that. And then they don't. And then you're saying, you know, what was going on? Well, I didn't realize how hard it was going to be. I've heard that many, many times. Well, I would have done that, but I didn't realize how hard it was going to be. Well, then why did you say you would do it? Did you not think about that? The Bible tells us that we're to count the cost. And this near kinsman had not counted the cost clearly. He said, oh, well, this is going to mess up my inheritance. I will not redeem it. And part of the custom was, we learn in verse 8, that but whenever a kinsman refused to redeem, they would cast the shoe. And I don't know all the reasons for that particular custom, but he took off his sandal and he cast it. And that said to all that was there, he's not going to redeem it. It falls to Boaz to redeem the land. I could not help but put this in the context of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth for the express purpose of doing what God the Father had asked Him to do, and that was to redeem lost sinners. I am so thankful this morning that our Savior counted the cost, knew what was involved, and He willingly went to that cross and He redeemed us with His blood. That is so counter our culture today. I was reading George Barna last night. I have a large printout that he did on a study. He's printed a book that's just come out the last week in January on Generation Z. That's what they're calling those born since 1999. They're Generation Z. And saying that Generation Z is breaking all the molds from past generations, even millennials. Generation Z now is leading the United States in number of atheists that are in Generation Z. It went from 4% just a few years ago, now to 13% of that same age group, declaring that they are atheist. But then one of the other characteristics is that they're a generation that will say one thing and then go do another. Now that's been characteristic of every generation. But they said one of the stark outlying characteristics of the new generation, Generation Z, is that they're very pleasant. They'll talk to you, oh, yes, 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 when in reality it's no, 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 no. He said it's no wonder that the Generation Z is accepting of fake news. Just whatever comes out of the mouth, it's okay, I'll accept it. There's no commitment to truth. That's the emphasis. A truthful said, no commitment to that. It's just whatever works. Whatever works for the situation. Now, folks, that takes us right back to the Garden of Eden. Whatever works. Now, he's trying to keep you from having knowledge. God wasn't trying to keep them from having knowledge. He didn't want them to have the knowledge of evil. That's what He desired for them, but because of the unwillingness to obey, well, you know, God's withholding stuff from you. And you know, knowledge is all that's important. Let me tell you something, folks. That is a lie out of the pits of hell. Well, the more knowledge we have, the greater we'll be as a people. Let me tell you something. You know what they're saying? The more knowledge of evil we have, the greater we'll be. And what's happening is we're watching our world go to hell in a handbasket. And it's the handbasket of whatever. Whatever works, let's do it. So I am thankful that our Savior is not one who's pushed about by wind. Whatever wind blowing this way, I'll do that. Or whatever wind. He was committed to His Father's will. And I want you to know this too. Moms and dads, grandparents, you need to be committed to God's Word. That is His will. You need to be committed to His Word. And we need to be anchors for our current generation, because they're watching their world shift and change with every waking day. And we saw that played out this week with the nonsense of the lies that were told over and over and over again about this memo and what was going to happen if it was released. And then it was released and none of the things happened that they said was going to happen. What is that? That's lying. And it's belief in the lie. Oh no, the sky's falling. We need to get back to the truth of God's Word, because there's little in the culture today that tells the truth. And we need to be anchored to the Word of God. He is our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. The devil threw a shoe. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And praise God for it.
Let's turn to number 52 this morning as we begin our singing. Number 52, How Majestic is Thy Name. We'll stand together. All three verses, number 52. would lead us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can gather here in your house this morning, a reminder of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot fathom the depth of your love towards us as humans, so undeserving of that love, wicked, sinful as we are. Lord, we pray that you would bless in this hour as we take time to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, his love for us, what he did for us at Calvary. And Lord, I pray that you would help us throughout this week to live in such a way that would be honoring and pleasing to thee. We are instructed to walk in righteousness and not in uncleanness. We're to walk in the light and not in darkness. And I pray that we might proclaim with our mouth as well as through our lives this week the fact that we've been born again, the fact that we have a Savior and we have a new life in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be with this ministry that you've raised up here. Lord, there's so many opportunities each and every day to share the gospel with those around us through the Children's Bible Club and the printed word, through the internet, through the Christian school, through our learning center. Lord, we just pray that in each one of these that you might be our primary focus, that the gospel would be brought forth from this, your ministry. Lord, we pray for the people that are part of this ministry. There are some that will be traveling this week. We pray that you'd give them special mercy as they travel. And there are some who are also ill and sick, even in the hospital. Lord, they're vital, they're important to this ministry, and we ask for special grace on their behalf that you might bring healing to them and that they might be able to be back with us very soon. Lord, I pray that you would be with our country. Lord, we see the decline and our nation slipping away from its moorings. And Lord, we just ask that you would do a work in men's hearts that we might be faithful in proclaiming the gospel, and help us to also remember that we are to pray for our leaders, whether they're at the national level or even just in our own city. Lord, help us to remember to pray for them. Now, Lord, use us this week. Help us to, as we worship thee today, help us to put things out of our mind that are ordinary and mundane, and help us to truly focus on thee and worshiping thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated now and turn to number 13 as we continue to sing. Number 13, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4, number 13.
Learn.
Turn out to number 43, please. Number 43. Crown him with many crowns. We're just going to sing on verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. Number 43, crown him with many crowns on the third verse.
Nicole and Elizabeth, appreciate that special in song. I encourage you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 23. Believe it or not, it's been a whole month since we were last in Matthew. And so I'm going to take a few minutes to review what we talked about last time. The title of our message was Holy Things Profaned. Holy Things Profaned. And the Lord Jesus Christ unloads on the religious leaders of his day. This is Wednesday of Passion Week, and the Lord has gathered together the scribes and the Pharisees. They are there to hear him, and he, in this particular passage of Scripture, goes after them with a vengeance. The first 12 verses we looked at as the Lord denounced the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, how they love to be called rabbi. They love titles, but their belief was a mile wide and an inch deep. There was very little that was of any faith to be found in these religious leaders. In chapter 23 and verse 13, last time we were talking about the woes, and we began at verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in as well. In other words, they were standing at the door of the gate of heaven, so to speak. They didn't want to go in, and they didn't want anybody else to go in either. They sought to actively stop and suppress the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to bring about people not going into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think the way we can equate this to our day is the suppression of truth in life in general. Not only the suppression of the truth of the gospel, but suppression of truth everywhere, where we're living in this altered universe of just whatever we want it to be. That's not real life. But that's the work of the devil, folks, in our last times. This is what is laying the groundwork for the lie. The lie that Christ has come back, the Antichrist. He's our Christ. He's the one we've been waiting for all these years. And Israel will recognize Antichrist as the Christ. And the world will recognize the Antichrist as the Christ. But will he be the Christ? No. How do you get nations to follow someone and call him Christ when he's not? You get them used to believing false news. You get them used to believing things that aren't true. I want to tell you something, folks. This is real. This is what is happening. This is the preparation. We're in that state of the preparation for the unveiling of the Antichrist. I don't know how soon. I'm not God. Only the Father knows the times. But I know this. What we are seeing around the world is unprecedented in the putting forth of error and calling it truth. And this is certainly true of how religion is working today, where there is so much of what is called truth when it's nothing but a lie and will damn your soul to eternity in hell forever and ever if you believe the lie. God help you to know the truth, because the truth will set you free. And by the way, these people that say they have the truth, they haven't been set free. They don't know what it means to be set free from the bondage of sin. But a true child of God does. A true child of God knows what it means to be delivered from the bondage of sin. I'm so thankful for that understanding. It's not based on a feeling. Your feelings change. Your feelings are up and down. They can't be trusted. But the Word of God can give you something to anchor your soul to. And if you've not anchored your soul to the Word of God this morning, you're in deep trouble. You're in serious trouble. No matter what the culture says, no matter what the universities and colleges and schools say, that man is advancing and progressing, evolutionary thoughts are promoted as truth. We've been believing that lie since the 1850s. It's been a lie that's been promoted and promoted and promoted and believed and believed and believed. The devil's at work. And you and I need to know that. And Jesus exposed it in His day. He exposed it in His day. Now, we looked at last time what they taught, the Pharisees. They taught hypocrisy by their partisan hatred of the kingdom of heaven. Partisan. They were all on the same team against the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it interesting today how people are ridiculed if you don't believe what the crowd believes? If you don't accept it as true what we say, then something's wrong with you. Boy, this has been going on now for months, where anybody that says something contrary to accepted knowledge or belief, even though it's a lie, you don't accept it, then something's wrong with you. You're crazy. Your mental status should be questioned if you dare to believe something that we didn't say you should believe. Now, folks, this is where Christians are going to have to stand up and be counted. We cannot just float along with the culture and just accept everything that comes down the pike. It is so sad to me as I look at Christian education and I see people accepting humanistic methodologies and importing it into the Christian school classroom and calling it okay, saying that methodologies are neutral. They're all good. We can use them all. That's the lie of the devil. You've got to be on guard as a Christian teacher all the time to make sure that you're not employing humanistic methodology, because what you do is when you write something on the board, all right, and you point to it, what you're doing when you use humanistic methodology is, in fact, taking an eraser and erasing that. I said, forget that. Jesus is the Lord of all things, but when you employ humanistic methodology, you go in and you erase that in their minds. You erase it by using humanistic methodologies. Why? Because that's the work of the devil. That's what he does. So we've got to stand up. We've got to be counted. We've got to point out and say, that's wrong methodology. Don't use it. But today, boy, if you say that, well, you're not a true intellectual. Because we've said this is an acceptable methodology, and you're denying that. You're a truth denier. You're not an intellectual because you don't believe what we say. Let me tell you, it takes character to stand on this book and to love it and incorporate its principles in every aspect of your life, including Christian education, including Christian life in your home, in the music that you listen to. Every principle of God's Word is to be applied in that. That takes character in these days. It takes sound character to say no. Others may, I won't. I'm going to follow God and His Word. You see, they taught hypocrisy through their partisan hatred of the kingdom of heaven. We read about that in verse 13. They also taught hypocrisy by their pretense in prayers. Look at verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. They get up there and they pray for all their fellow Israelites, praying, praying, praying. And what are they doing behind the scenes? They're devouring widows' houses. The Bible talks about that in Proverbs chapter 30, about the generation whose teeth are as knives that devour the poor off of the earth. And here we're told that it was religious people that were doing that. They were devouring the poor of their times and then in pretense standing and praying for them while they devoured them. You know, that is just unbelievable. That's what was happening. That's what was happening. Then we learn in verse 15, they taught hypocrisy by their proselytizing for hell rather than for heaven. In verse 15, we're told, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They were out recruiting for the devil and his hell. They traveled, compassed land and sea to get one proselyte to follow after them. Who were they trying to get to follow after them? Jesus Christ and His disciples. Do you realize that that's why they sent all their workers to His meetings? They sought to say, we got to get this guy on our side. This guy can do miracles and stuff, and the people are following him. We've got to get him on our side. And so they tried to proselyte him, but you know what? He stood up against them. He said, I have no part of you generation of vipers. I'll have no part with you. Yeah, he was really concerned about their self-esteem. In our text before us today, we're going to see he calls them two types of snakes. The serpents, a general term, and the viper, poisonous snake that lived in the Middle East. Calls them two names. Well, Jesus shouldn't have done that. Jesus should have been kind and loving, and they would have just melted before him and come to their way. Let me tell you something. That doesn't work. The Bible says that we're to put up the law as the standard to point people to Jesus Christ. They've got to come to the end of themselves. As long as they can progress down the road and just keep doing what they're doing, they're not going to turn. They have to hit a wall. And you know what the wall is? It's the law. This is what God says. You don't comply with this law, you're going to die. And you're going to go to hell. How do you comply with the law? You get your heart changed through the transforming blood of Jesus Christ. People have to come up against a wall, and that's what's wrong with evangelism today. We've taken down the wall. We don't help people reach a point where they come to the end of themselves and say, you know what, I'm not in compliance with God's law. I'm out of compliance. Therefore, I need my heart changed so I can be in compliance with God, and then I can obey His law and follow after Him. But evangelism today has gone soft. All we talk about is love. Love, 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 love. Oh, I'm thankful for the love of God. Don't get me wrong. But you know what? Sinners need to know that they're in violation of God's law. Until you show a sinner where he's wrong, how is he going to know what he needs to get right? I can think all day long, you know, this is what's wrong today with some of the modern testing methods that are being used today, where there's not wrong answers. You just go do the best you can, and we'll give you points all the way through as long as you're creative and you can express why you think this answer is true, then we'll give you credit for that, even though it's wrong. That's not helping the child. That's not helping the person to learn the truth. What it's teaching them is as long as you feel good about it and as long as you can show you're thinking about that, then we're happy with that. You know what that's doing? That's setting them up for Antichrist. Setting them up for Antichrist. They'll believe anything. Folks, we need to understand the devil's work in this time. It's been around for a long time. But the devil is really working overtime in these times, in these days, to convince people that whatever they believe is truth. Whatever they choose to believe is truth. I talked about the nonsense that came out of Oprah 25 years ago. My truth. All right? Well, that's my truth. Well, who cares about your truth? How about God's truth? That's objective. It never changes. My truth changes with the year. You know, one year I might like this, and the next year I might not like that anymore. There are a lot of things that I don't really care for anymore that I used to eat when I was a kid. Now, a lot of it's had to change just because I'm a diabetic. But there are some things that I eat now that I wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole when I was a kid. Number one, spinach. I mean, if I just saw spinach, I would break out in the hives. I could not stand spinach. I love spinach now. I can eat it raw on a salad. I can eat it cooked now. It's just amazing what's happened to me. Something must be terribly wrong, right, for me to start liking spinach? Now, there's a few things that I still don't like. I don't like liver. I'm sorry for those that love cooked liver. I can't get past the smell. But, you know, some people love liver. I haven't gotten to that stage yet. Maybe that when I get in my 60s. They taught hypocrisy by proselytizing for hell, not heaven. And then finally, they taught hypocrisy by their Pharisaical precepts. You read verses 16 through 22. Unbelievable. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, again, emphasis on what they say, not necessarily true, but what they say they thought was true. They were oracles, they thought. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. He owes. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. What are they linking material things to spiritual things in their twisted, contorted way of thinking? And I said, that's truth. No, it wasn't. It was error. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon, and whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Be careful what you swear. That's what this is saying. Be careful what you say you're going to do. You say you're going to follow God, but you don't. You say you love the Lord, but you don't live in a way that reflects that love for Him. You say you want to follow God, but you won't read your Bible. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's a problem when we say things and they're not backed up by truth. And that's what this whole section is about here. They were teaching falsehood and calling it truth. Well, that brings us to the second point. Not only what they taught, but what they sought. What they sought. Verses 23 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, by the way, that's the fourth time that expression has been used, ye blind guides, which straineth a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outward appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I want to bring out two things as we consider what they sought. They sought to make minor matters of the law major ones. Now, why would they do that? Minor matters of the law, major ones. It is amazing to me how people will take something that is in reality a minor thing and through fleshly contorted thinking make it a major thing. They are fleshly, worldly oriented people who do that. Let me share with you. I found this some years ago. I had it in my files of how people make minor things into major things. This is a true life story. This was the caption in the newspaper in North Carolina. Holy Creek Baptist splits over piano bench. That's the title of the article. The source of dissension is this once holy house of God is a piano bench which still sits behind the 1923 Steinway piano to the left of the pulpit. Landover Baptist members, this is another church, who have friends or relatives at Holy Creek Baptist, say that the old bench was always a source of contention. People should have seen this coming. That congregation was getting ready to break for the last 10 years over that piano bench, one person said. It's just a shame that it had to be over a silly piano bench. What was the matter of style and look became a matter of worship and contention. One group said, we cannot worship God without the piano bench. Others said, we will not worship God with the piano bench as it is. They didn't like the style of it. It had a back on it. It had a back on an old bench that had been there in the church. Had a back on it. And half of the group said, well, we can't have that. That doesn't look right. We can't worship because of that. The announcement said, Holy Creek congregation will be having four services on Sundays from now on. There has been an unspoken agreement mediated by Pastor Deacon Fred of the Landover Baptist Church. Each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor. Since the lead pastor is not speaking to the associate pastor, each will have their own service which will be attended by faction members. We are told that the services are far enough apart that neither group will meet each other. An outside party will be moving the piano bench to different locations and appropriate positions between services so as to please both sides and avoid any further conflict that should result in violence. Over a piano bench. Now, I want to tell you something. Nothing spiritual going on in that church. That was some years ago. Nothing spiritual. Taking an object and making it something that rises to the level we can't worship God with or without this. Let me tell you something. You tell that. Now, this is where I get upset. You tell that to those people right now that may be meeting in another place, maybe down in Mexico right now, that don't have a meeting house. They don't have a bench to sit on. They don't even have a piano. May not even have a guitar. But they're worshiping God. You tell them that they have to have a piano bench a certain way or a certain color. You see, folks, what's wrong? We're making minor things major. And you're sinning in doing so. I don't care how many years you've gone to church. I don't care. These people have been going to that church for years. And they were squabbling and fighting over a piano bench. We had a church in Pensacola. This was a number of years ago. When I first started preaching, I read about this in the Pensacola News Journal. They put a curtain down the middle of the church. Okay? On one side, they had the old hymn books on this side of the church. And on the other side, they had the new one. And they had two services going on at the same time. One with the new hymn books and one because somebody objected, well, we don't like the new hymn books. Now, I happened to find out what the hymn book was. It was the Great Hymns of Faith book. The new one was the Great Hymns of Faith book that we had for many, many years. The old one was one from back in the 40s that they had had. It just was wore out. And they went with the great hymn. And someone, they had one person in that and they just got them all worked up. And we're not going to accept this new Great Hymns of Faith hymnal. That's a good hymnal. They didn't like the color. They didn't like the hymn book that was chosen. And so they said, well, we're not going to worship. You know what that is? That's taking a minor thing and making it into a major thing. Now, that's one thing. If they brought a hymn book in that was full of garbage, I could understand that. You got a deeper problem. But when you make your decision based upon the color, and it's a different hymnal from what we had before, but it's got the same hymns in it, and you got a new one to replace the old one, and you're making that a test of worship of God, you've got a problem! You're putting material things above spiritual things. And you're no better than a rotten Pharisee. We need to think about that. Making minor things major. But then there's another problem. There's another problem. They sought to make major matters of the law minor ones. They did the opposite as well. Verses 23 through 24 put this out as well. Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Oh boy, they had down all the different things they were supposed to tithe. Oh, they had that all down. But when it came to judgment and mercy and faith, they were missing in action. The weightier matters of the law, the major things, were made minor. How sad. God said this was serious. This was serious. And it was senseless. Notice verses 27 and 28, the senseless nonsense. They sought self-respectability by doing these things, and they sought self-righteousness, verses 27 through 28. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. God called them basically grave sites, sepulchers. Oh, you got a beautiful stone on the outside. But you know what's below the stone? Dead men's bones. Dead men's bones. They exhumed several years ago Zachary Taylor's bones. They were checking to see whether the historical account was accurate, whether he had died of a gastro problem or was it poisoning. And so they exhumed his body. He was buried in a vacuumed, they pumped all the air out of it. It was a metal case made of copper. And it was a very sleek, beautiful casket. They pulled it out after 150 years. Out of its grave location, still was remarkable. When they cut it open, they said it had the sound of rushing air rushing into it. But you know what was inside? The rotting bones of a former president. They took samples from his pinky finger and from his hair that was in there. But you know what? It was just dead men's bones. He didn't look like he did when he was president of the United States. Dead men's bones. The outside can look good. Stone, marble, beautiful casket, but inside something's dead. And that's the message here. They sought to make major matters of the law minor ones. Remember about that in the church at Corinth? Two letters were written to the church people there, dealing with their sin. The first letter is astounding as Paul breaks down how major matters were treated as minor. A stepson or some kind of relative living with his mother-in-law in an incestuous relationship, and the church had said nothing. They were taking each other to court, suing each other in court against what God has said regarding how Christians are to deal with their problems with each other. They had made major things into minor things and minor things into major things. And it just about destroyed the church at Corinth. Oh, how we need to be careful that we seek the truth. Seek the truth. And don't substitute other things that you think are important. If they don't line up with this book, they're not important. They're minor matters. You need to let this book set the agenda of your life and what is important and what is not important. And we can get into deep trouble. Churches get into trouble all the time because people are exalting things above the truth. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus Christ condemned them for that. And then the third thing, what they thought. What they thought, verses 29 through 36. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. I wonder who he's referring to there. Who's he referring to? Himself. Kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you, how? Desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now this is an important conclusion here. He's saying, Israel, I'm setting you aside. I'm setting you aside. It's pictured in the book of Acts, which flows right from Jesus Christ's ascension right into the book of Acts. We see that Israel being set aside, just like Jesus said. Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When is that going to be? When he rides in on his charger to defeat the enemies of Israel, and they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're not doing that now, are they? They didn't do it then. They crucified Jesus Christ. They didn't say, blessed be the name of the Lord. They crucified the Messiah, the one sent from God, who loved them. And they rejected him. What were they thinking? This is what they thought. They thought the outward would cover the inward. There's a lot of people in churches all across America today that think the very same thing. It's easy to look back into history and point at those Pharisees and say, oh, I can't believe it. And like the Pharisees say, if we had lived back in that time, we would not have done what our forefathers did. And Jesus said, you'd have done the same thing. You've done it in this generation. He brings up a man by the name of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom they killed between the altar, it says, and the temple. They had murdered. They were lying. They were saying, look at the external. Look at us on the outside. Don't look at us on the inside. Just take us for what we are on the outside. They thought the outward would cover the inward. And then secondly, they thought they were saints, but really they were snakes. They thought they were saints, but really they were snakes. What an assessment of their true character. Two different words for snakes are used here. Ophis is a masculine noun, and it's translated serpents, and it speaks of snakes in general. It's used in the masculine tense. But then, echidna is the Greek word that refers to vipers, and that's a feminine noun. It's interesting the play on words in the Greek language here. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. First word, a general term for snakes. The latter of these names was used by John the Baptist when he was alive, for he called the Sadducees and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. He called them what? Vipers. Poisonous, deceptive snakes. You see, the poisonous viper that's referred to here is a snake that's known for its craftiness and quietness. It doesn't have rattlers like our eastern rattlesnake does that announces, starts shaking to let you know something's nearby. Not this snake. This snake sneaks up on its prey quietly without a sound. And then, while the prey thinks everything is all right, boom, strikes. Venom is put into the victim, and then the victim dies. That's what our Lord called them. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, he used the same language, vipers, expressing their craft and subtlety, their inward venomous poison, secretive nature, their outside totally different from their hypocrisy, malice, and wickedness on the inside, in which they were like the old serpent. Going back to the garden. By the way, the Bible makes it very clear, identifies in the book of Revelation, you have to go to the last book of the Bible where he's identified, Satan, that old serpent. In the end times, Revelation talking about that, hearkening back all the way to the beginning of time, Satan, that old serpent, with his wily, crafty ways. You're in his family, Pharisees. You're serpents and vipers, just like your father. Now, you talk about strong language. And by the way, he didn't send it as a text. He didn't send it as an email. He didn't leave a voicemail behind for the Pharisees to hear him say it. You know how he did it? Standing right in front of them and called them what they were. And they crucified him. They figured out a way. We're going to kill him. We're going to get him out of here. You see how much hatred for truth there is? And by the way, that's what this world is headed to as well. It's been in different pockets all around the world where religious groups kill others that don't agree with them and their religious beliefs. Where you've had political groups that killed other political opponents because they didn't agree with them. And by the way, I pray that this is not true, but it's my sense that America is headed down the same pathway. Well, we're going to move into a period of time of violence because we don't believe the truth that's put out there as truth when really it's a lie. It would not surprise me in the least if that would be the case. I pray that it's not so. The Lord knows I pray every day for our country. And I pray that God would send an awakening to our land. But you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing the forces of Satan coalescing together, and religion right in the middle of it. Religion's right in the middle of it. This Pope is right in the middle of all this false, fake news stuff. He's right in the middle of it. And all the other religions are just kind of just, they're at the tail end, but they're hanging on to it. They don't want to be left out. And you know what group's going to be singled out? Right now in Canada, they passed a new law. I don't know if you saw that this week. Saying that if you do not call a person by the gender they wish to be known as, that you can be brought up on charges, federal charges, of being a hate monger. For instance, you call a woman a she or a her, and she is self-identifying as a male. If you call them her and she's wanting to be a male, she can turn you in, and you can be investigated for that. And if they find that it's a regular pattern with you, you're going to jail. Now, we sit here and say, that's crazy. It's coming to America. It's coming to America. You say, well, we got things turned around right now. No, we don't. No, we don't. We got a little respite. But you think the devil's going to say, oh, no, I give up. I give up in America. Oh, no. He's just getting started. He's just getting started. We've got to understand what they think. They think they are righteous when they're wrong. They think that they are saints when they're snakes. And we need to understand and know that. And we need to identify in our own hearts and lives where those conditions are found in our own lives. Am I like that? Do I think like that? Do I put things that are insignificant and unimportant up on this level up here where we equate it with Scripture, our opinions, and so forth like that? You better back it up. You better confess your sin. And let the Bible wash out the nonsense in your heart and life. That's what washing does, by the way. The washing of the water of the Word. You know what they would do? They didn't play around with little rags and sponges like what we do today. They immersed themselves. They'd get themselves in there and they would splash that water. They would wash themselves. Put their feet inside the container, wash those feet to clean them. That's the washing of the water. It flows through and cleanses all of you when you let this book do it. But if you only let it cleanse just some parts, okay, there's something I did the other day. I told a lie. All right, Lord, forgive me on my lie that I told. And you've got all this hypocrisy in your life, you better let the water of the Word wash you out. Because you will continue down a pathway, and the older you get, the stronger you'll get in your opinion that is wrong. I've watched this over and over again through the years. You latch on to something that you think is truth, and it's not truth, and you hold on to it this year, into the next year, into the next year, and finally, you can't pry your fingers off of it because it becomes tradition. And I've got a hold of that tradition, right or wrong? Well, you're wrong. And God wants you to be washed in the water of His Word. He doesn't want Pharisees serving Him. He wants humble servants of God that will serve God and will say, yes, Lord, to whatever You say in Your Word. I'm not going to temper it and say, well, I don't agree with that. God help you. Then you're lining up with the Pharisees. You're lining up with the Sadducees and all the religious leaders that have ever lived in the past who have lined themselves up against this book and said, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's what he meant. I am not too sure about that. You better let God's Word teach you. The Holy Spirit will show you the truth if you submit to the Holy Spirit's teaching. But if you're just sitting down with your Bible and you just open it up and just start reading on your own and you don't seek the Spirit's guidance, you're in trouble from the start. You want to have the Spirit lead and guide you in your study of the Bible. And you want that washing, cleansing work of the Word to start working on your heart and in your mind and let it just wash and cleanse you of all the worldly, fleshly, sensual, traditionalist, all that kind of stuff that you filled your life with. And let it get washed out by this Word. That's the blessing of owning a copy of God's Word and being a child of God. That's the blessing. Some people choose to live without it. What did they think? They thought they were destined for heaven, but where were they headed? Hell. They thought they were deserving of heaven. But verses 32 through 35 say they were deserving of hell. They thought that their destiny was heaven, but they were doomed to hell. Listen, you better make sure what you think lines up with what God says. If it doesn't, you're believing a lie. Your eternal soul rests on whether you believe truth or whether you believe error. May God help us to know the truth. The truth is God's Word, and it will set you free. Father in heaven, Lord, what an unbelievable passage of Scripture this is. Lord, it is so rich with how these people had accepted falsehood and incorporated it into their lives as truth. And they murdered people because they didn't agree with them, just like their forefathers had done in the past, removing and destroying those that don't agree with what we think, what our opinion is. Lord, you've told us in your Word that our opinion matters very little. It's what you say. The sound doctrine that you have given to us. The wonderful revelation of the truth that tells us what we are apart from Jesus Christ and what we can be in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you do a work among your people. It's so easy to slip into the default mode of tradition, where we make minor things major and major things minor, just like the Pharisees of old. It's easy to think things that aren't true. Help us, dear Father, to know the truth and to know the cleansing that the truth of God's Word brings to our lives. Father, work in souls today. Draw precious souls unto yourself. For I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
This closes with number 308 this morning. Number 308, have you any room for Jesus, the one who bore our sin? Yet we many times put other things in the way, our own ideas, what we think, what we teach, as our pastor mentioned this morning. Let's sing that second verse as we stand, number 308. We have room for pleasure, room for business, but we need room for Christ in our life as well. Let's stand together, verse number 2, number 308. Father, we thank you for the message that we've heard this morning, for this time of being in your house together here in this assembly. Lord, we do ask that you would help us in our lives to not to put ourselves first or to misinterpret the truth, to have our own ideas of your word, but Lord, to let the Scripture speak as the Holy Spirit guides our hearts. And Lord, we be faithful to what you teach us from your word. Go with us now today, Father. Help us to have a good day as we have a day of rest. And may your name be blessed and honored in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.